Welcome to the teaching ministry of First United Methodist Church and Pastor Steve Kedon. We offer these messages in the hope that the Word of God will comfort the hurting, confront the comfortable, and create new life in us all. Let us now join together and offer our lives to God in worship.
We are in the season of Lent. Lent is a time of questions and a time of evaluation. And we began last Sunday by talking about a quote from Pope Benedict. Lent stimulates us to let the Word of God penetrate our life, and in this way to know the fundamental truth, who we are, where we come from, where we must go, and what path we must take in life. The journey of Lent is a season out of the normal church calendar where we take time out to reflect on who we are, the path that we're on, and the obstacles that sometimes we face. That what path are we on? Where are we ultimately going? And what we find in the scriptures is that God encounters us through Jesus' words and questions us and examines us and says, challenges us sometimes. See, church should be a time of challenges, that you leave thinking new ideas or reflecting differently on your life. And so this morning, as we look at the questions that Jesus asked his followers and those that came to him, you know, I invite you to let Jesus ask you those questions. Where are you going? Do you know? Do you know the path that you're on? So this morning, we're going to take a look at a passage from Mark chapter 10. It's a story that you know pretty well. But it's a way that Jesus questioned those that came to him and redirected their lives. Maybe this morning there's somebody here that needs their life redirected. I'm on this path, but Jesus said, are you sure that's the path that you want to be on? Would you join with me as we let the Word of God speak to us this morning? This is God's Word for my life in this place and at this time. Today I am a new creation in Christ. I am God's very own, and I know He has a purpose for my life. As Jesus started on His way, a man ran up to Him and fell on his knees before Him. Good teacher, he asked, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Why do you call me good? Jesus answered. No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. You shall not murder, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not steal, you shall not give false testimony, you shall not defraud, honor your father and your mother. Teacher, he declared, I have kept, all these I have kept since I was a boy. Jesus looked at him and loved him. One thing you lack, he said, go sell everything that you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. At this, the man's face fell. He went away sad because he had great wealth. Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were amazed at his words, but Jesus said again, children, how hard it is to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who is rich to enter the kingdom of God. The disciples were even more amazed, and they said to each other, who then can be saved? Jesus looked at them and said, with a man, this is impossible, but not with God. All things are possible with God. This is the word of God for the people of God. Let us pray. Father God, we thank you for the words and the testimony of Mark's gospel as it speaks to us this morning. Challenge us and awaken us to the journey that lies before us. In Jesus' name, amen. This is a really important story because each of the three synoptic gospels include this story in various forms and various characteristics. And it's from the three synoptics that we get the title, The Rich Young Ruler. Each of the Gospels tell a different part of that story. From this one, we get at the very end that he was a wealthy man. So we know that kind of going up front, but at the very beginning of the story, it tells us something very specific. Mark is going to lay out the scene as this story begins to unfold. At the very beginning, it tells us that Jesus was about to start on his journey. He was getting ready to leave town. When a man runs up to him, he runs up to him and he falls on his knees. You get the impression that Jesus was leaving town. This would be the last chance that I would have to ask Jesus my question, the question that has been haunting me all of my life about meaning and about depth. He's a rich man, and so the fact that he's actually running is against all social convention. The rich, the prosperous, the people that are in power, they don't run places. They have other people come to them. And certainly, if you're a man of power and prestige, you don't fall down on your knees before this traveling rabbi. So whatever it is that is deep in his psyche that he wants answered, he is desperate for an answer. I need this answer. It is haunting me. It isn't just a philosophical question about the meaning of life. It's about something deep in his gut. I need this answer. I need to know who you are. The interesting thing is the question that he asked Jesus is never answered by Jesus. As a matter of fact, Jesus redirects his question and reshapes the frame of his question. We find that sometimes Jesus asks questions in order to invite us to a deeper perspective, and sometimes it's in order to change our perspective of the world around us. And so the young man comes to Jesus and he said, "Tell me, good teacher," which is kind of a good opening line. He said, "Tell me, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus answers in a very strange way. He said, "I want to go back to your premise. Why do you call me good? What does that mean to you to be good?" He said, "Because there's only one who's good, and that's God alone." And so we find that Jesus' question is redirecting or challenging his basic premise about our lives. You see, most of us, if we were to look at ourselves and we were to ask, "Are you a good person?" Of course, we say, "Of course we're a good person." But Jesus says, "Are you sure? Because there's only one who's good, and that's God alone. Are you saying you're on par with God himself?" Jesus wants to challenge our basic understanding of where we are, the path that we're on. You see, as a rich man, he had a certain idea of how to acquire his wealth. You do certain tasks, you plant fields, you go to work, you invest, whatever it is, and you acquire wealth and possessions. And so when he comes to Jesus, he said, "What must I do?" He's introducing what is called an addition to mentality. "I've done all these things, but it's not satisfying to me. What must I do in addition to everything else that I'm doing? What other tasks are there? I'm lonely and I don't have that full spirit. Is there something that I'm lacking that if I just did some more tasks, if I did it faster and better?" And so Jesus challenges his basic framework of how the universe works. And I'm hoping this morning that as we engage in the Word, maybe he'll challenge us about who we are and what it takes to have that full, abundant life. The first thing that Jesus does is he challenges his questions. They challenge the very premise of our life story about who we are. How do you frame the world? Is it all about the things that you're supposed to do? Can you ever really be good enough? Are you trying to say that we're able to try and be on par with God himself? He said, "Look at your standard of what you're trying to achieve." Somebody once said that it's like if you've ever gone to New York and you've ever been to the Empire State Building. And somebody said, if you want to be good, what you have to do is stand at the base of the Empire State Building and you have to jump to the top. And people say, "Well, that's not possible." But after a while, you say, "But I'm jumping higher than the next person." Maybe you can jump 2 or 3 feet off of the ground. And the next person, if you're watching any basketball, you'll find that they can get 4 or 5 feet. And they're saying, "I'm so much better than that person because look at how high I can jump." But the distance between that 4 or 5 feet and the top of the empire is staggering. You're comparing yourself to everybody else when we should be looking at the purity of God himself. Jesus challenges our premise. Jesus also then begins to challenge the very path that we're on to get there. Jesus said, you know what the commandments are. Let's talk about how you're keeping the commandments, those task-oriented things. Honor your father and mother. Don't murder. Don't steal. Don't bear false witness. Don't covet. Don't defraud those that are around you. He said, I've done all of those. That's the path. I've kept them all. I've done as pure as I can make it. And he said, that's the emptiness. He said, there's that emptiness by just focusing on the participation, on the performance, the things that you're doing. You're not participating in the relationship with God. He's trying to change our mindset from being doers to beers. We can be with God. We can have that relationship. When he challenges the path that he's on, Jesus doesn't just rebuke him. It says, right after all of that, it says, and Jesus loved him. Jesus loved him. He loved the fact that he was a searcher, that he was seeking deeper things, that he wasn't satisfied, but that he wanted some answers. He wanted to go deeper in his relationship. And Jesus said, there's just one thing that's holding you back, just one little thing that's holding you back. And so Jesus introduced him to what is called a love mentality. You have to love God more than anything. He said, let me show you what's happening. You love your money more than anything else that you have. Set that aside. You can't take that with you. Give that away, and then come follow me. You'll have the treasure that you've been looking for. Jesus introduces him to a love relationship. He shares that with him. And this morning, God is saying the same thing. Is there something that is holding you back from that deep personal relationship? Is it some kind of performance that you're hoping that you'll measure up someday, that you can do enough or you can look good enough in God's eyes, but in the process you're sacrificing the relationship, the depth of love? So Jesus introduces him to a love relationship, and he says to him at the very end, one thing that you lack, and I want to show you that if you can give up that God, which is your wealth, then you will let God flood into your life. You can allow a deeper relationship. I've always thought this kind of a strange thing. Have you ever known anybody that when they get married, they want to sign a prenup? I always thought that was kind of a strange thing, to kind of go into a relationship and say, but if anything happens, I'm going to keep my money just in case. And I always thought about this story of kind of saying, the first thing that I want to take care of is my bank account. And then when I've taken care of that, then I'll talk about marrying you. And I think what Jesus is saying is until you get rid of that bank account, you don't have all of me. There's something that you're leaving out. And so Jesus invites him to have a deeper relationship. And here's the tragedy of this story. This is why this story haunts us constantly. Jesus comes to a man who has deep-seated needs, a deep longing, an emptiness, and he comes, and against all social convention, he runs to Jesus. He falls on his knees, and he says, good teacher, I have to know. What am I missing? And Jesus loves him, and he gives him the answer. All you need is to let go of the chains and then come follow me. And here's the tragedy. It wasn't enough. His wealth had so consumed him, he went away sad. He walked away from the love of Jesus. Jesus said, come follow me. I love you. It'll be okay. And we willfully walk away with our emptiness and our sadness and our loneliness as our only companion. Many people have given this reflection a sense of what it'll be like in the afterlife. That there'll come a time when they said, well, you can either have all of your worldly belongings or you can have a relationship with God. And people will walk away sad and empty. because they had great wealth. At the end of John's gospel, there is a time where Peter has betrayed Jesus three times, and Jesus is going to reconnect with Peter by going to the ocean and by going to the sea and cooking some fish. And he comes to Peter and he asks him those questions. And these are the questions that he's asking us this morning during the season of Lent. Do you love me more than these? Is there anything that gets between you and your relationship with God? Is there any kind of prenup that you want to have in your relationship with God? I want to make sure I take care of this, and then I'll deal with my relationship with God. In which case, you don't have all of him. And God will want all of you. In your relationships with the people that are around you, they want all of you. They don't want to be second fiddle to your bank account or to your job or to the games that you play. They want all of you, and God does too. And so this morning, as we consider our relationship to God, how would you answer that question? Do you love me more than these? Let us pray. Father God, we come this morning asking that you will continue to work within us by the power of your Spirit to give away all the things that we cannot keep in order to celebrate the life that is within us. In Jesus' name, amen. We share this morning, we share this morning in the sacrament of Holy Communion, inviting all to come. Christ our Lord invites to his table all who love him, who earnestly repent of their sin and seek to live in peace with one another. Therefore, let us confess our sins before God and one another. Let us respond together. Creator God, forgive us for all the sin that spoils our lives. Forgive us for having seen your holiness and choosing then to put it at the back of our minds. Forgive us for thinking we can earn your love and a place in heaven, forgetting that all that has been bought for us at a great price by Christ. Forgive us for thinking that our only choice is to go on as we are, when what we really need is a radical change that will constitute being born again. Assure us of our forgiveness through Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The Lord be with you. Lift up your hearts. Let us give thanks to the Lord our God. It is right, a good and joyful thing, always and everywhere, to give thanks to you, Father Almighty, Creator of heaven and earth. In love, you made us for yourself, and when we had fallen into sin and become subject of evil and death, your love remained steadfast. You bid your faithful people cleanse their heart and prepare with joy for the Easter feast, that, being renewed by your word and sacrament and fervent in prayer and works of justice and mercy, we may come to the fullness of grace that you have prepared for those who love you. And so with your people on earth and all the company of heaven, we praise your name and join their unending hymn. Holy are you, and blessed is your Son, Jesus Christ, whom you send in the fullness of time to redeem the world. He emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, being born in our likeness. He humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even death on a cross. He took upon himself our sin and offered himself a perfect sacrifice for the sin of the whole world. By the baptism of his suffering, death, and resurrection, you gave birth to your church, delivered us from slavery to sin and death, and made with us a new covenant by water and the Spirit. On the night in which he gave himself up for us, he took bread and gave thanks to you, broke the bread, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." When the supper was over, he took the cup, and he gave thanks to you, gave it to his disciples, and said, "Drink from this, all of you. This is my blood of the new covenant, poured out for you and for many for the forgiveness of sins. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." And so, in remembrance of these your mighty acts in Jesus Christ, we offer ourselves in praise and thanksgiving as a holy and living sacrifice in union with Christ's offering for us as we proclaim the mystery of faith. Pour out your Holy Spirit on us gathered here and on these gifts of bread and wine. Make them be for us the body and blood of Christ, that we may be for the whole world the body of Christ, redeemed by his blood. By your Spirit, make us one with Christ, one with each other, and one in ministry to all the world until Christ comes in his final victory and we feast at his heavenly banquet. Through your Son, Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit in your holy church, all honor and glory is yours, Almighty Father, now and forever. The bread that we share, is it not the body of Christ? Are we not one as part of the body? And the cup that we partake, is it not the blood of Christ, a new covenant and a new life?